Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you missed out on something really big, something important, perhaps something spectacular? Maybe there was a great opportunity before you, but you didn't recognize it for what it really was until after that opportunity had already passed. It was too late. You can't go back. You can't change the fact that you passed up on that amazing opportunity, and then all you're left with is regret. But sometimes it happens in the other way, that you realize eventually that something that you had previously undervalued or underestimated turned out to be far more important than you had initially thought. But in spite of your mistaken evaluation of that thing or that event or that person, God still blessed you by allowing you to experience it, even though you didn't think very much of it at the time. In today's gospel reading, we see something somewhat similar to that, as Jesus turns out to be far more important and powerful than the disciples had initially realized. Just like the disciples, we sometimes might just bring Jesus along with us without full awareness or realization of who he really is, of his power, his care, and his love for us. Yes, we hear what God's word tells us about Jesus, but we still lack the full trust that would lead us always, in every circumstance that we face, to bow to him, to turn first to him as our Lord and Savior. And that's the reason for this gospel account. That's the reason for the storm, for Jesus' rebuke of the wind and the waves, and for his rebuke of his disciples, for that awe-inspiring miracle of him calming the storm. His purpose is to lead us from fear to faith in Jesus as the Almighty God and as our loving Savior. As we mentioned earlier in the service, the day that we read about these events taking place had been a very busy and active day for Jesus. He had been teaching, it seems, for probably pretty much the whole day, healing many people of the crowds who came to him, not only to hear him teach, but also to ask for his mercy and healing from their diseases and demon possession. Now evening had come, and Jesus was ready to move on. As Jesus tells in other parts of the gospel books, there are other people in other places who also need his ministry of mercy, and especially who need to hear the teaching about himself as the Savior and the coming kingdom of God. That's always what was at the forefront of Jesus' mind, to reach those who were unreached, and to touch those who were yet untouched by the good news of his love. And so Jesus left that crowd. Undoubtedly, there were still many people who were in need of his physical help there. But he decided to go on from there, to set out in a boat and to go to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Now, as you probably know, many of Jesus' disciples were experienced fishermen. And they were very experienced with sailing on the Sea of Galilee, with fishing very often at nighttime. And so they felt very comfortable setting out on a boat across the Sea of Galilee there at night. And they felt comfortable with Jesus just going to sleep on a cushion in the back of the boat, confident in their own ability to handle the boat out there in the midst of the lake. And to them, and initially to their way of thinking, there was no reason to disturb Jesus when initially everything was going right, when everything seemed to be under their control. Think about that. Does that sound familiar to you in your life? As long as we seem to have things pretty much under control, we often don't feel the need to go to Jesus. Maybe we think, we don't have the need at that time to disturb Jesus. He has more important things to worry about. But so often in times like that, we fail to remember that really everything, everything in life and in this world depends on Jesus. But the disciples let him sleep, at least initially. After all, they knew that he had been working hard that day, and they cared about him. They wanted him to get some much-needed rest. But Jesus had a greater purpose than just going along for the ride and getting some rest for himself. And so we see that the great windstorm arose, kicking up the great waves, even on that relatively small Sea of Galilee, just a large lake by our way of thinking. And the waves became so choppy, and probably the boat was not actually very big, and so those choppy waves began crashing over the side of the boat and were quickly filling up the boat with water, so that even those experienced fishermen began to fear for their very lives. And from what they said to Jesus, we can see that they were certain they would soon be dead. Think about our lives and how great and furious the storms that come up around us in our lives can become, almost to the point that we are certain that we will perish, or that we have no strength, no ability to face all of those pressures and challenges and troubles and difficulties that seem certain to overwhelm us. The disciples, in that moment of anguish, finally recalled, if perhaps they had forgotten or just not thought that Jesus could really help them, they thought to turn to Jesus, and they called out to wake him up, called to him to save them. "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown?" What about us in our lives? Have there been similar situations in your life when you have raised a similar question to God? "Lord, don't you care what's happening to me, what's happening to us? How could you let this happen, God? Are you really in control? Don't you care that I am about to drown in the midst of these storms that are overwhelming?" Can God help? Is he willing to help? These are questions that have been asked by people, but even by faithful Christians throughout the history of this world. We worry. We're filled with fear because we feel that if a situation is out of our control, then at least subconsciously sometimes we think that it must also be out of God's control. Otherwise, how could it possibly be happening? Jesus' answer to the disciples shows them who he truly is. First, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Simply by the power of his word, Jesus was able to calm the wind and to still the waves. And so in amazement, the disciples asked, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." It was unbelievable to them, just as it would be unbelievable to us. Picture yourself. I don't know if you've been out on a boat on Lake Michigan. Probably if you have been, it's probably been in pretty calm waters. But if you can imagine a powerful storm, even the waters of the Lake Michigan can get very choppy, and as I'm sure you know, many large vessels have sunk in the waves of storms on that lake. Imagine if you were in the midst of such a storm and immediately, the snap of a finger, instantly calm and quiet. Jesus wanted his disciples to know exactly who he was. He wanted them to trust that he could handle all of the problems, all of the situations that they would confront throughout their lives. He wanted them to trust that he wants blessing for them. And think about the lives of the disciples. If you need a little bit of a refresher course on the lives of the disciples, you can just go up to our balcony here and look around at those stained glass windows, and which are symbols for the 12 apostles. And many of them are symbols of the ways that those apostles were put to death because of their faith in Jesus and their ministry of the gospel and their refusal to stop sharing the gospel. So think about those persecutions, the torture, the threat of painful death that those disciples would face. They would need to recall what Jesus could do, who he really is, and the power that he has and the love that he has for each of them. They needed to trust that Jesus would absolutely do what was best for them, according to the good and gracious will of their Heavenly Father. Jesus wanted his disciples to learn in the midst of that storm that he would always be there for them. Now, perhaps it's hard for us in the midst of raging storms, the troubles, the great anguish and suffering that can happen in our lives, it can be hard for us to imagine a blessing that God could possibly bring to us out of all of that suffering and hardship and anguish. As the boat rocks and as it seems that we're about to drown, to be totally overwhelmed and even to die, we're more inclined often to complain rather than to praise God. But Martin Luther, the reformer, reminds us of the blessings of the storm. He wrote in one of his sermons, "It is well with those who find water breaking into their ship, for this moves them to seek help from God." And when we do that, when we turn to him for help, when we turn back to his word, we discover that yes, he can help us, and he promises to do just that. Jesus acts to calm the storm so that people would trust in him. He acts in order to bring about faith, faith that will hold on to the truths of God's love, to the truth that God will act for our good in all situations. God promises that he works through all things for our good in order to turn us back to him, to turn us towards his promises in full trust and confidence. God wants to arouse in our hearts a desire for him. He wants us to call out to him so that he may hear us and answer us and come to our aid. He wants us to call out to him so that he will come and save us. And in this way, he teaches us not to trust in ourselves, but to put our full confidence in him. Who is this who controls even the wind and the waves? It's Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, who acts with the power and the intent of the Heavenly Father. But he does not want us to perish. He doesn't want to hold back any blessing from us. But he wants us to rely on him and his love and his promise of a perfect eternal future for us in heaven. Our Savior Jesus knows that if we don't learn to call out to him, that we will then end up substituting the things of this world, substituting reliance on ourselves or on the people around us or on the technology or the expertise of the people of this world, instead of having full confidence in our hearts and reliance only on him for every perfect eternal blessing. Ultimately, we will end up seeking in ourselves and in other people what can really only be found in God and in Jesus our Savior. And if we do that, if we continue in that way of thinking, relying on ourselves and on the people and things of this world instead of relying on God, we'll ultimately miss out on knowing who Jesus is and trusting in the salvation that only he can bring. And so Jesus confronts the disciples, and he confronts us not only with that storm, not only with the storms of our lives, but also with the question, why are you so afraid? Do you still lack faith? Why do we so often look more at the storm, at the storms around us, rather than looking at Jesus and his promises in his word? If we focus only on the visible, only on those things pressing around us that are immediately apparent to us, only on the temporary rather than on the eternal, then we are looking at things through the eyes of fear, and not through the eyes of faith. Then almost anything that we can possibly imagine, the worst things that could possibly happen, almost certainly will happen, because we have lost faith in the one who can truly rescue and save us. But Jesus calls us from fear to faith. As we think about those two, fear and faith, we realize that they really are mutually exclusive. They can't exist simultaneously in our hearts, at least not to the fullest degree. Although certainly at times in our lives we may experience great fear, yet when Jesus is present, when we are reminded by God's word of his promises of love and faithfulness to us, fear must give way to faith. We could think of it like this: to have fear is to forget faith, but to have faith is to overcome fear. Now the disciples, having spent the time already that they had spent with Jesus, seeing him perform those miraculous signs of healing people and casting out powerful demons that no person had been able to do before that time, they should have known. They should have had confidence in Jesus and his power and ability to save them. But in the midst of that raging storm, which was so immediate, apparently so overwhelming, they lost sight of Jesus, of everything that they had seen Jesus do in days and weeks or months, however long they had been already with Jesus, all the miracles that he had performed. They forgot about those things, even though he was right there with them in the boat. Their fear had overcome their faith. And we know how that can so easily happen. Because when the eyes of faith have closed, then fear drives us. It's a primal instinct and urge. And if we are trying by ourselves and our own power to hold everything in our lives together out of fear, we also so easily forget about Jesus, and we so often fail to call on him in our time of trouble. Jesus wants us also, just as he wanted the disciples, to discover through his miraculous, powerful actions and through his word that he has control over all things, that he is able to bring peace and calm and quiet even into turbulent lives and a turbulent world that is roiled by sin and all its ravages. Jesus allows crisis to happen in our lives and in the world around us in order to wake us up from any degree of spiritual slumber and apathy that we may have slipped into. He wants us to become more and more aware of his presence with us, his active presence in our lives. He wants us to become more dependent and reliant and fully trusting in him. He wants us to discover again and again that his grace is sufficient. His grace is all that we need for whatever we face in life. His power is made perfect in our weakness. He doesn't ask us to be perfect before we can call out to him and before he will bless us. But by calling out to him, he promises that we will have our strength renewed. Jesus wants us to see how the cross, that instrument of torture, of suffering and death and shame, is actually the very power of God for us who are being saved. In the midst of the storms of this life comes His saving, life-giving word, the word of His forgiveness and His salvation. After Jesus calmed the storm, filled with awe, the disciples looked at Jesus and asked, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him." And although they didn't say it directly, their question in amazement, their statement of recognizing what Jesus had just done, that miraculous thing that they had never seen before, it implied that they were beginning to understand, or they were understanding more fully now who Jesus really is. That He is the Son of God. He is the Lord and ruler of heaven and earth and of everything in them. Through Jesus, God enters into the journey of life with us and everything that it brings. He takes upon Himself our rejection. He takes upon Himself our frequent willingness to let Him sleep in the back of the boat while we face a storm in life. He takes upon Himself our lack of faith, even our criticism of Him, just as the disciples called to Jesus implied criticism of Him. "Don't you care, Jesus, that we're about to drown?" Sometimes our calls to God imply that same kind of criticism. "God, do you really love me? You don't, do you?" Jesus takes that sin upon Himself. He goes through the crisis of our life with us. He is fully paid by His death on the cross for all of our arrogance, all of our ignorance, all of our selfishness and self-centeredness and self-reliance. He gives commands that even the wind and the waves must obey. He gives us the salvation, the forgiveness that He has won for us by His death on the cross. This is the same Jesus whom the cross of suffering and sin could not defeat, and whom the grave could not contain, who displayed His full victory over all of our sin and over death by His resurrection from the dead. This is the God-man whose love never lets us go, even when we may have forgotten about Him and His love and power. This Jesus, who loves you and who gave His life for you, goes with you as you leave this house of worship today. He is always present with you. Through His word and sacrament, He strengthens you in your faith in Him and in the assurance that all of the promises He has made to you are true. By the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of our hearts, Jesus is ready at every moment to be called on by us when we call to Him for help and blessing and salvation. He is able, He is working and active toward the goal that every day, in every situation in life that we enter, we would fully trust in Him, entrusting our whole selves to His loving care. He invites us to call on Him. He wants us to know Him personally, deeply, and intimately as our loving Savior, as the author and perfecter of our faith, as the one who can and who will calm all the storms of life, as the God who loves us and who acts in love and in power for our salvation. And so with such a loving Savior together with us in the boat of life, even in the midst of the greatest storms, we can sing in faith the words that we will sing in a few moments in our closing hymn. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul. Your God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Your hope, your confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them while he lived below. Amen.